Good morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. We'll be starting there this morning. But you have a little time to turn there. I'd like to welcome everyone that's visiting today. I'd like to welcome all that are in attendance today. Being here as we worship the Lord, trying to do everything the way He described and prescribed for us to worship Him. I'd like to offer to you, especially if you're visiting, the chance to question us about why we might do things you're not accustomed to or why we don't do things that you are accustomed to. We'd like to discuss those things with you to come to a better understanding, maybe on your part, maybe on ours, but we both would come to the understanding of the Scriptures. I'd like to offer an apology to our interpreter, Mr. Rick. I furnished him notes for our lesson, and then I've had several revisions since then. So, I want to talk about leaders this morning. I want to look at a couple definitions that I found about a leader. I want to look at some Bible characters that we can get some leadership traits from. And then I want to talk about what all that means to Christ Church and to each individual here. So some definitions. One definition was leaders influence others, pure and simple. One definition was a leader is one who leads another or a group, team, or organization. I found another one that said leaders influence others in order to maximize their efforts to achieve a common goal. There's a fellow that wrote a well-known book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and his definition, or one of his definitions, is leadership is communicating to people their worth and potential so clearly that they are inspired to see it in themselves. Well, I found all of these a little bit wanting if I'm looking at those from a biblical perspective. All of them seem to fit, but I wanted to look at it a little bit different. Let's look at some of the characters through the Scriptures and look at some of the traits they have. And by that, maybe we can piece together a better definition of leaders. In Genesis chapter 6, we're introduced to a man named Noah. At this point, God sees that humanity has become exceedingly wicked. It says their thoughts had only evil intentions continually. God's decision was to destroy man, but Noah was going to be spared. In verse 8 and 9, the Scriptures tell us, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah was found to have God's grace. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations. Noah's wife, Noah's sons, and their wives were spared in this great flood in order to start mankind again. Noah was in a whole world full of evil, but he stood. He stood alone. So the first thing I'd like to notice is that leaders do what's right, even when they're alone. You know, Noah might not have had a lot of followers back then that he could lead. He was able to lead his family, but I think the Scriptures tell us he tried to convert and preached during the time he was building the ark, and no one else was saved. But we see that in the scriptures, his example to us in his steadfastness has its own leadership qualities. And many people have felt him to be a leader in that way. We think of a few more that might be added to this list of standing alone. Joshua and Caleb stood alone against 10 other spies in the whole nation of Israel, saying they should go in and take the land of Canaan. They had the faith that they could do it with God's help. They could stand against the giants. They knew God's power, but that didn't happen, did it? But they stood for what was right. We think of David. When Goliath was taunting the Israelite army and how all those soldiers, not one, would go up against Goliath the giant. And David stood because it was the right thing to do. In Genesis chapter 12, we won't be reading from there, but if you're taking notes, God approaches Abraham. If we recall, he tells Abraham to go from your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. In other words, Abraham's instructed to leave his comfort zone, march off into uncertainty. So what's Abraham do? Well, Abraham goes. Leaders do the right thing when the outcome is uncertain to them. We do a lot of risk assessment in our lives, don't we? And that's good if you're ice fishing. You want to assess whether the ice is going to be strong enough to hold you if you step out there, right? There's certain things we have to have faith in that the outcome will be as God wants it to be. And we can't always know what that outcome will be. Sometimes I think we feel like if we're not sure of the outcome, well, we better not step out. And I don't think that that's what real leaders do. Real leaders go and do the right thing, even when the outcome is uncertain. When God asks an individual to set out and do what we're not used to doing, the leader in us goes. We're asked to guide, to react to God's directions, to live and influence our fellow man. Faithful spiritual leaders are going to go. They're going to step out. They're going to do it, even if they're not sure of the physical end. They're not sure if they'll be successful. But because they know God's promises are true, they do it because God said to. In Joshua chapter 24, I mentioned this the other evening, after Joshua leads his people into a new land, Joshua offers the Israelites the option to either A, serve the God that got them to that place, that brought them to that land, that delivered them from slavery, or B, to serve the gods of the surrounding lands. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answer in unison that they're going to follow as well. And they pledge their allegiance to God. But because they believed in Joshua's leadership, I think was a great motivator to them for this. Leaders call for others to make good decisions. Joshua has been a good example to them, and then he inspires them to make a very important decision as well. But we see a leader, he asked for those he is leading to decide. Leaders at some point have to be sure that everybody's going the same direction, that everybody has the same thing in mind, and that they're going to be working together. A good leader at times calls for others to make good decisions. We see in the book of Daniel in chapter 6, many of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, correct? I'm not bringing any new stories here today, I don't think. Not yet. So, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel there in chapter 6 is a high government official. He is highly esteemed, and then his colleagues become jealous. They devise a plan and get the king's agreement that they will put Daniel's religious beliefs and practices against him. And they go ahead and they get the king to sign a decree. Once the decree is made, Daniel doesn't stop praying to God. He continues to pray. And he's caught and he's turned in. And the king is forced then to give Daniel the punishment. Throws him in the lion's den, in which he's to be eaten in a short time. And by the next morning, we all know that the Word of God says that an angel came and closed the lion's mouth. And they did not eat Daniel. They didn't harm Daniel. Daniel was in perfect condition. Daniel's faith in his God is what made him great in the first place. Was able to let him be given this higher position. But leaders do right regardless of consequences. They do right in regardless to what the consequences might be. They have little regard for what might happen to them if they choose what is right. We can think of a few others, can't we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know them as. They wouldn't bow to the idol, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. God delivered them from that. We can think of Esther, when she put her life on the line, went before the king without being summoned. The king had a habit of putting people to death that come to him that weren't summoned. But she went before him and pleaded a case for the Jewish nation, and save that race at that time. So we have a few of those. There's not just men as leadership, as leaders that I will use this morning, but there are several women in history as well. But leaders do right regardless of consequences. Brother Bob mentioned Peter this morning. In John chapter 18, we see Peter, one of the most known apostles of Christ while he was here on the earth. He denies Jesus 3 times. That doesn't fit our leadership model, does it? So he denies Jesus 3 times. The night of Jesus' arrest before his crucifixion. Jesus predicted that he would do it, but he said no, he wouldn't. He'd even be put to death before he let Jesus be taken and put to death. And but when the rooster crows, exactly what Jesus said would happen had happened, and Peter realized that he had done this, and he wept bitterly. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the rest of the story. Bob mentioned this as well. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter gave the first sermon after the ascension of Jesus Christ, in which the church was established at that particular time. And we see through this that people, leaders, when they fall down, when they make huge mistakes, leaders get up. Leaders brush themselves off and do what they should do. Peter goes on to do much work in the Lord's kingdom, saving many, the one who took the gospel to the Gentile nation. Leaders don't become discouraged. They get up and they carry on. Leaders understand they're not perfect. No one is. But they just keep trying to be the best they can be. Let's look at Paul. Paul's an example of a good leader. Wrote many of the books of the New Testament as letters. And we see that his life is recorded through Acts as a very zealous individual. As Saul, and this is all recorded in Acts chapter 9, but as Saul, before his name changed, he was a Pharisee. He violently opposed Christianity, didn't he? And the spread of that religion. He made it his job personally to oversee an effort to kill Christians, to imprison Christians, to persecute Christians. When Jesus appears to him, then Paul understands he is wrong and he needs to change. Paul doesn't lose any enthusiasm. He goes forth. He is very passionate in what he's going to do. Becomes equally passionate in this new truth about Christianity. Through the remainder of Acts, we read that Paul travels across all the known world, trying to lead others to Christ, starting churches. Excuse me. And we see that he's a great leader for the cause of Christ. Leaders are driven by a sense of purpose. They're passionate. They give tremendous effort to what they believe. They have a passion that's like a fire that's inside of them. And they just work off that fire, and it's a display that they can make with tremendous effort to carry out the actions of their beliefs. Every true belief has something you need to do. Apathy you won't find in the presence of the life of a leader. We have another example of a great leader, not a great leader, the greatest leader that man has ever known for all time. That's Jesus the Christ. In John chapter 13, we see the account of where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. The Creator of heaven stoops low and washes men's feet. We need to think about that. But here's a great example of servitude that he wants to portray to these disciples that are about to be without him. But he says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I am the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Today we don't wash each other's feet. We got plenty to do to serve one another. That we don't need to do that. That's something that they needed done to them as they walked the streets in that day. But we see Jesus willing to go to every extent to serve. Jesus is the greatest. I need to back up now. Sorry. Jesus is the greatest leader because of several things. Servitude's one that we can really concentrate on. But we could look through all the scripture and see several aspects of leadership. He, as a servant, Brother Kirby spoke as him describing himself as the good shepherd this morning. Now, that's a lowly job, a shepherd, taking care of not so good smelling sheep. And that's what he is to us. We're not that great. But Jesus, on the day that he was crucified, served us in that he took our place. He allowed himself to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be slapped, to be stripped of his clothing, to be crucified on a cross. Doesn't all that speak volumes of his willingness to do so much for others? So we might define a leader or a Christian leader as one who by their example influences others to know and please God. I think that kind of gets everything that we got out of these leaders' examples today. But I know I didn't bring anything new to you today. These are not new accounts of some story you've never heard about, but hopefully there's something that you can get out of these points. It's been announced a few times, the intent of the elders here is to increase the number of elders who are to serve as your shepherds, if any should be found qualified. This is a great idea. It speaks to their vision for the future of this church. It speaks to their care for the well-being of it. But I want you to know that the thoughts of this effort, though they coincide with leadership, that's not the point of this lesson. It's not connected with that effort whatsoever. It has not been the intent of this lesson for you maybe to size up anyone that you might think could go forward to be qualified as an elder. It's not intended that any of this be used that you might size up your fellow brother and sister and think about where they could get better and they could lead better. It's the sole purpose of this lesson to assess ourselves. We might ask, okay, who is a leader? Well, you are a leader. Sometimes folks have said, well, I've just never been a good leader, right? I don't do well in front of people. I'm just kind of a follower. That's my place. I'm a good follower. And I follow Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as a disciple? I follow Jesus, so I'm a follower. Well, I like to say that a disciple is not summed up with just following, but it's also putting on the traits of that person that you're following. We would never profess that a teacher or an instructor was good at what they do if they didn't change our mind about something or something that they did or taught changed how we did things. And so we can't claim that Jesus would be a good leader if we never get into the leading stage. I hope that makes sense. I think we can, together can agree that we are all followers of God and Christ. We'll never surpass that follower stage in that relationship. We'll never reach that level where we could lead one of those. That is the Creator, and we'll never reach that level. But that we see sometimes Christians that have a higher bar of service, don't we? Or they have, seems that they're more obedient than others. And those are folks we can look up to, be example of in our growth. Paul asks that he be that to the Corinthian brothers, I believe. But we see that we're to be leaders, and I'll make a couple points on that line. You know, we may not feel like we're a leader in this group, but anytime we step out of here, if we've been a Christian for any time, we have the information that we need to lead someone to Christ. We can be a leader. In Matthew chapter 5, let's turn to that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Scripture should be well familiar with all of us as Jesus talks about what we are to be. And before this verse talks about the characteristics that a kingdom citizen would have in the kingdom of God. And in verse 14 it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." That's a leader. You're lighting people's way. You're giving them guidance through your example, through your words, through your efforts, through your service. That's being a leader. You know, in life and all other aspects of our life, whether we're in an organization, in a charity organization, or something of that sort, we can be a follower. We can sit back and we can just take direction, and we can be a worker bee, and we can just do what somebody tells us. But in the world, as a Christian, we have to do our diligence to be a leader, to lead someone. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, we're not expected to be babes very long. The Hebrew writer here tells others that they were expected to be teaching others by now, but they were still babes in the word. They hadn't soaked it in, hadn't taken it, and been able to be a teacher. Teachers many times are looked by us to be leaders, and they are. They influence through words and actions. As we pointed out before with Paul, a leader is passionate about what he or she believes. So as our belief in God and Christ and our salvation is diligently held by us, then we should be passionate about spreading that. We need to work every day on doing a better job of passing that along to someone else, being the leader that God calls us to be. I hope some of these points of this lesson inspire you to see the leadership in yourself, where that might be improved. I know it's helped me a great deal. We need to be a light. We need to teach a soul. We need to lead and lead and lead. You know, we need to stand up where we should stand up, whether there seems like there's going to be consequences, whether it seems like we don't, you know the outcome, whatever it is, we need to stand where we need to stand, and often for the truth and for God. That's my lesson this morning. I'd like to extend Christ's invitation at this time. There might be members in this audience who are convicted this morning of their sad state, of their lost ways, of their soul's condemnation by God. They're lost in their sin and they need to be saved. This invitation's open to you that if you know what you should do, you'd like to come forward and confess and be baptized, we'd like to help you do that. If you're not sure what you should do but feel You need to do something. Your life's not right. You know God wants you to be a better person. You know there's things in your life you've got to put off. Things in your life you need to do. I'd like for you to come forward too and give us a chance to study with you and show you what you need to do to have that salvation that Jesus promises. If there's those members in the audience who are struggling, who need the prayers of the congregation, you need to ask forgiveness for a public sin that's brought reproach upon the congregation, we give you this opportunity as well. Please come as we stand and sing.